This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
Everyone, get out your sermon outline so you can follow along with today's teaching time. And I would ask you to follow along in your Bible because we are going to look fairly closely at James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. So again, everyone get out your sermon outline so you can follow along. And I'd ask you again to follow along in your Bible. So when we get to the scripture passage, you'll be able to underline the passage or write down some notes while we're talking. But I need to start out with a story. The sun was setting on the horizon as an evening breeze added relief from the day's scorching heat to the family who sat on their front porch, enjoying their time together. The group sipped lemonade and iced tea as they passed the time chatting about the day's events. And after a while, a roughly clothed, aging man hesitantly approached the porch. He seemed unsure of himself, but reluctantly approached the group anyway. "Hello," he said. "I'm a war veteran, and I'm selling these disabled veteran-made lapel pins to raise money to help pay for treatments for all of the men who were wounded in the war," he said. Now, at one glance, you could tell that the man simply wasn't used to doing that sort of thing. He was very nervous approaching those people. Now, the group sat on the porch, and they looked quietly at one another. The family had been burned too many times by one person or the other claiming to be raising money for some charitable cause, so they were skeptical about the man's claim. The reluctant salesman grew more nervous the longer the family waited. Beads of sweat began to run down onto the man's face, and the walking veteran salesman's face turned downward as he again feared another no-sale contact. Finally, one member of the family spoke up. "Listen, fella," he said, "I don't really want one of those flowers you're selling, but I'll buy one from you because I think you're the ugliest man I've ever seen." Shocked at the man on the porch's bluntness and feeling more hurt than rejected, the salesman said, "Well, you don't mind telling somebody something like that, do you?" And the man on the porch said, "Not at all. How much are they?" And he said, as he was reaching for his wallet, and he pulled out a $5 bill and said, "I'll take five of them." The walking salesman made the sale, grateful, but he wasn't quite sure about that because it was certainly a mixed blessing. He had sold some of his flower pins to raise money for disabled veterans, but his heart was really wounded by the bluntly offensive comment made by the buyer. I know this story is true because my dad was one of the people sitting on the front porch. And it was one of his uncles who made the insult towards the traveling salesman, an injured, disabled veteran. And when he told me the story about 30-something years ago, I laughed at first. But after 30 years of reflection, especially after the number of things and stories I've heard along the way since that time, I've changed my opinion about the story. You know, it was funny the first time I heard about old Uncle Dave insulting this guy. But it's become a little bit more like rubbing like sandpaper because of the things I've seen and heard in between in the 30 years. And regardless of whether or not the story is true, the illustration fits our scripture passage for today. It vividly illustrates our sermon passage, which is the fourth part in our series on living faithfully. And this one today is taming the tongue. And it's James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, reptile, and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father. And with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. The passage starts out by talking about being a teacher. Here's the first question that is not rhetorical. Why do you think James would put a warning about becoming a teacher at the beginning of chapter 3? What's that?
He wants you to be careful what you say.
Yeah, you're getting there. He wants us to be careful about what we say. Very careful about what we say. But why talking about a teacher, specifically, at the beginning of this particular passage? And you're onto something with that being careful about what we say. And you'll see that in a second. Who else has an idea?
Teachers receive stricter judgment.
Well, he tells us that. So, but why does he put that right at the beginning of this section?
Teachers are the guide. They are people look up to as a teacher, as more knowing.
Ah, okay. The guide, people to whom others look up to. And this, that's right alongside with both comments. And this is in your handout now. When you're a teacher, you have students, of course. And if you have students, you have to communicate with them. And the easiest way to do that is speaking to them. Now, this brings us to the fact that speech comes over and through by the tongue. When you're a teacher, the responsibility is great. Every word needs to be carefully chosen to communicate the right ideas. Every word spoken to a student can either lift up the student or tear them down. How many studies have we heard of where the progress or regressions of school kids were making were based on whether their teachers praised them or criticized them? And I want to say it's not necessary here to cite one particular study because dozens of studies on this topic have been done, and they all prove that the teachers who spoke encouragingly to their students saw better results from their students than the teachers who they constantly said, no, that's wrong. No, 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 go back. You're just not getting it. Go back, do that again. I am just so ashamed of you because you're not catching on. And then eventually the kid feels browbeaten and he gives up. And that's true of students who are between the ages of 9 and 90. The more you verbally beat up somebody, the less inclined they are to make progress. But the more you say, yeah, you can do it. Hang in there. I know you can get this. I know you can do it. I've seen your grades. I've seen how you're showing improvement. Keep going. I know it's going to work for you. So, the warning here to teachers applies to what's being taught also. There is an even greater responsibility if you're a teacher to make sure that every idea communicated is the truth. Not a political agenda, not your opinion, not your own idea of how you think something ought to be, but truth. And that's where James is getting at. And that's where I find that it's so ridiculous about all of those people out there claiming that they have a right to be a part of the ordained ministry. That's wrong. You do not have a right to be a part of the ordained ministry. You need to be called by God and have that call confirmed by the elders or the leadership of your church. No one has a right to stand up and do what I'm doing right now. No way, no how, not ever. I don't have a right to be doing this. And believe me, if God hadn't called me to do this, I'd be doing something else. So, let not many of you presume to be teachers, for you will have a stricter judgment upon you. And I shudder to think of the penalty on judgment day of the heretical professors, heretical preachers, and agenda-driven revisionist teachers, that the penalty they're going to pay by communicating false teaching to the people who were set underneath their care. They're going to be held responsible for all that. God help them. If you're leading people with false doctrine, look out. Now, where does all this speech come from? James talks about that. Where do all of these awful, heartbreaking, life-damaging words, from where do they come? And I want to tell you, they come from the heart. We heard about a couple of weeks ago from Mark chapter 7 where Jesus said, all of the origination of sin, all sin comes from the heart. James talks about that early in James chapter 1. The thought pops into your head. You entertain the thought. Then you nurture it a little bit. And eventually it becomes easier and easier to do whatever it is you're thinking about. And eventually you commit the sin. James was not a diplomat. He nailed it right on the head. If you nurture that in your head and in your heart, eventually it's going to come out. And I'm sure we've all heard, and this is in your handout, the famous Cherokee parable about wolves. Have we not? I found this version of the story online at the Cornerstone Christian Counseling website yesterday. In the movie Tomorrowland, there is an interaction between a father and daughter where the girl reminds her dad of a story he has told her entire life. She says, there are two wolves who are always fighting. One is darkness and despair. The other is light and hope. The question is, which wolf wins? The father responds, the one you feed. How many of us feed the wolf of anger, despair, hopelessness, and resentment, and continue feeding it and feeding it and feeding it till it eventually devours your insides and you have no hope left because you continue to dwell on evil thoughts? How many of us feed the wolf of anger and despair? And how many of us feed it unconsciously? And do we feed that one not even realizing it? We let this thought sleep into our minds, and this negative thought that colors how we look at the rest of the day, and then we dwell on it, and then we make it gets bigger and bigger and bigger until we are absolutely eaten up with negativity, and then we have a savage, acid-tongued response to just about anybody who asks us anything that is even slightly irritating. We got to tame the tongue. Now, here's a question for introspection, and you can feel free to share if you want to. What are some ways we feed that angry wolf that leads us to lash out with our tongue? That's okay. So many of us, and this is in your handout, have had someone say to us hurtful things in the past. Simply mean criticisms can hurt. If someone calls you ugly or stupid, it's going to get to you. In some ways, some long past hurtful words may still be the reason we're so acid-tongued with our family and friends. And we might not even know that it's the product of something hurtful in our past. But it's still lurking there in the back someplace. And eventually, or occasionally, it rises up to rebellion against our desires to be better than that, because that thing is still clawing at the inside. That's where, folks, we need to submit the tongue to the Lord. But we'll get to that in a minute. One preacher said one time, and I heard it many times from this person, hurting people hurt other people. How many of us have something lurking in the recesses of our past that is still wreaking havoc on our hearts? And if we need any examples of how one spark can ignite a disaster, just look at the recent wildfires in California over the summer. One person was attributed to throwing out a cigarette butt out of the car, something like that, and it lit off these forest fires in California that burned hundreds of thousands of acres and destroyed hundreds of homes. If you saw the news, it was a daily event, along with all the homes burning in Hawaii from the volcano erupting. Then they switched to California and the wildfires. But look at that. One spark burned thousands of acres of forest land. And it can do just the same level of damage if we have that spark from our tongue. James compares our tongue to the kindling or the spark that can set lives on fire the bad way. Have you ever said something you wish you could take back? But let me tell you, once you say something, it's out there forever. You may find this story hard to believe, but it was confirmed, and I looked it up. I remember the story of a man who was listening to what used to be what we used to call a ham radio. Does anybody remember what one of those is? It was a VHF set that broadcast on a different frequency than our FM band and then even on the Citizens band. And these guys could talk to people all over the world. Well, one night he was sitting at his ham radio set and he was chatting with somebody, one of his buddies in some faraway land, listening to the other operator's call signals, and he heard a familiar voice over that radio. He listened for a few minutes, and then the hair on the back of his neck stood up straight. Tears ran down his face. He recognized the voice. It was his father. The only catch was that his father had been dead for 7 years. And he had sent the message, one of the last radio messages he had sent before he died. He was going, how can this be? Most of the scientists who thought about that said, well, the signal went out and it bounced off some asteroid or some space junk and it was propelled back down to Earth. It took 7 years to do. But it was a true story. Now, what does this say? Folks, once you say something, it's out there forever. You ever heard the phrase, you wonder if walls could talk? Well, there's a good chance that if you put, you might be able to remember, hear something that you said about a week ago, absorbed in the wallpaper. Maybe not, but the story that I just told you is true. The effect of our words has lasting impact. Once you say something, you can't go back and get it. And that story, the point of that wasn't to be weird, you know, because everybody's sitting there thinking, man, that's crazy, you know, nuts. Once we say something, though, I want to emphasize this again. You can't take it back. It goes on forever and ever, and it's out there for good. If we wound someone with our words, the only thing we can do is pray and hope that we will repent and with a sincere apology to that person, that it would heal the wound we inflict on someone with an insult or an unkind word. This story may, again, it may seem pretty wild, but folks, it emphasizes the reality that we need to be careful. American writer Washington Irving is quoted as saying, "The tongue is the only tool that gets sharper with use." Solomon put it bluntly in Proverbs 18:21, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death or life is in the power of the tongue. Folks, we have the power with our tongue to build up and encourage, or we have the power with our tongue and our words to make somebody feel so small that they want to crawl away, shrivel up, and die. Do we understand that? With your words, you can encourage and lift up somebody, make them feel like $1 million or more. But with your words, you can make them feel like a garbage dump. Words stink. That proverb about sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me or will never hurt me is a lie from the pit of hell. You can't just say anything you want to and say, oh, well. And you can't pass it off as saying, well, I'm just telling the truth or giving my opinion. That's horse manure. Words hurt. And they can cause lasting impressions. And trust me, right now where I my other position, I see the damage words have done to a whole class full of kids. Or the brilliance and the blessing that positive words have done to some of those same class members. Now, how do we fix the problem of the tongue? That's our question for the rest of the time today. How do we fix it? Now we know there's a problem, if we didn't know that already. But how do we fix it? Well, I'm going to give you 5 ways we might be able to tame the tongue. First, we need to dedicate our heart and our mind and our tongue to the Lord daily. This is an intentional, purposeful surrender daily to the Lord over our lives. We consciously say, Lord, please today take control of my life, especially my words today. I yield my life to you. And Lord, I give you my tongue. May I use my tongue for blessing and not cursing. May my words be sweet. May my encouragement be right. Second, we pray that God will give us a consciousness of our words. In other words, we ask the Lord to make us aware of what we're getting ready to say before we say it. The time to retrieve those harmful words is before we say them. You say, well, wait a minute, it hasn't been said yet. That's the point. The time to retrieve those harmful words is before we say them. So we don't have to go back and fix it if we break it. Third, we surrender our right. Note that right is in quotation marks here. We surrender our right to complain. And in addition to that is to stop justifying complaints by calling them simply stating our opinion. You realize how damaging that is? When you supposedly offer your opinion and it really is a complaint masked with nicer language. That's not going to work. We don't have a right to complain. No, you don't. We do not have a right to complain. Write that on your heart. We do not have a right to complain. And again, I use the word right in quotation marks because most of the time, our complaints are simply statements of our own selfish desires. That's fact. That's reality. When we complain about something, it's really because we think or we're aggravated because we didn't get our way. Think about that. Fourth, we ask forgiveness for any unloving words or attitudes. This one is really difficult because we have to admit we were wrong. How many of us like to admit that we were wrong? Okay. What's more, when our words are uttered in anger, it's more difficult to admit we were wrong because we're in self-justification mode. Self-justification mode, by the way, is trying to figure out a way to justify why you're flying off the handle. When we're in that mode, we're still more likely to say the conflict is the other person's fault. Oh, it's not my fault. They did it first. They started it. They might have, but you didn't have to exacerbate it by responding. You could have kept quiet and diffused the situation. So be willing to ask forgiveness for any unkind words that you've said to somebody, because you don't know whether or not they're still not chafing on the inside because you were so rude to them, or so unloving that it really hurt. Now, fifth, we practice saying words that will encourage, comfort, edify, and inspire others. And this is one skill I can guarantee you we all need to practice. This is one in which we all need to gain more skill. We need to be practitioners of the art of inspiration. We all need to find ways to offer compliments to someone. I know we talked about this a couple of weeks ago when we talked about being slow to speak and quick to listen. Remember, with our words, we can build up or tear down. We can make someone's day, or we can steal all of their joy. Yeah, you can steal someone's joy and steal their thunder. They might be having a good day, and suddenly you come along and make some rude comment or insensitive remark, and it just pulls the rug out from under them, and it's downhill for them the rest of the day. And all it takes is a few words uttered either way to make a profound difference in someone's day. And I don't know if I've told this story, but it was just a few weeks ago. I was standing there at the board in my classroom with some of my summer tutoring students, and the secretary, the administrative assistant of the school, was touring a family around, a prospective student's family. And when she rounded the corner, going back around to go back down the other end of the hallway, when I was still writing on the board, I heard her tell that family, "Mr. Carl is a really good teacher." Up to that point, I'd been having a really stinky day. But look at it. That one comment made the rest of my day. Something simple can bless somebody so much. You don't know how a kind word from you might change the course of someone's entire day. Or you don't know how one insult may ruin the rest of somebody's day. So let's be encouragers and work at living faithfully by taming the tongue. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.